If you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew this evening. Matthew chapter 19 will be our text this evening together. Matthew chapter 19. We've been asking a question, and we've been exploring where that question traces itself. And as we do so, we understand that there are interesting topics that we are now addressing in the year 2022. Here's the question we've been asking. What is man? And that's a pretty interesting question. Well, really, the study begins with the study of anthropology. This evening, we'll be looking at Matthew 19, but I begin with a car. Actually, I'm going to show you a picture of a car. It's actually a Grand Prix car. And the name of the car that you're about to see is named Stomp Stomp. Now, that may be an unusual name, but if you see who's holding the car, you'll understand why the car is named Stomp Stomp. This is Adeline holding her Grand Prix car. Now, when we came to Grand Prix, I don't know why it just escaped my mind, but that we were told that, well, Adam was told by the worker that checked her in that we have to have a name for the car. And I hadn't really talked about this with her. We hadn't prepped her about a name for the car. And so they said, you got to fill out your form. You need to name your car. And without blinking, she said, this car is named Stomp Stomp. And that continues to be the name of the car. And you know what? If you make the car, you get to choose the name of the car. Doesn't matter how weird you think that name is. If you want to make the car, you can call it whatever you want to call it. And so she called it Stomp Stomp. She helped make the car. I think it's fair. You make something, you get to name something. I'll show you another picture. Of course, this is our church sign. Faith Baptist Church is our name. Now, if you come to church together, let's suppose after church, a visitor is coming through, and the church is Faith Baptist Church, and they say to you, I really like worshiping with you at church, but you should call your church like Faith Bible Church or Faith Community Church or something else. What would you say? Well, what I would say is, well, thanks for sharing that, but ultimately, you don't go here, right? So that might be a conversation that we can have amongst members if we really wanted to, but if you're not here, you don't get to choose what to call our place, just quite frankly. If we want to call it what we call it, that's what we call it. But if you're not a member here, tough, right? I mean, that might be a good idea. But the people that make up the church get to call the church what they get to call it. That's just the rule for many things. If you are the one who made something, not that we made the church, but named it, you get to call it what you call it. When you're the creator, you get to name and define what you create. That's just the rule. Now, we have lived in a country for many years that has just assumed that. That has been true. The creator is free to define what he created. And yet, as you know, recently, what things have been happening in our country, there has been quite the buzz going on politically surrounding definitions of what things have been created. And this has been going on for some time, actually. In June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court voted to come up with their own definition of marriage. Honestly, that should be zero surprise to you. I couldn't have predicted when that was going to happen, nor could you have, but I could have told you it would have happened. Now we have people who are waving rainbow flags, which is the official international symbol of the LGBTQIA+, and they'll keep adding letters to it, movement. And that's the official national symbol. In fact, in 2015, when the Supreme Court announced that there would now be a legalization of homosexual marriage, the then President Barack Obama celebrated by having the White House lit up with rainbow colors. In fact, he did that all month long. This year, well, last year, in 2021, President Biden selected a man by the name, now called Dr. Rachel Levine, who is a man, born a man, that calls himself a lady. He is now the nation's top health official, if you didn't know that. In 2022, just recently, President Biden appointed for the first time an openly homosexual lady to be our nation's press secretary. So even in the White House itself, and again, this should not be a surprise to you. I couldn't have told you what year that would happen, but it was going to happen. Now, we will become, frankly, more and more used to this kind of thing happening in our country. And it's not just happening on a political level. I don't know if you knew this, but Toy Story. Of course, the movies have been going on for a long time, and now they're going to make a prequel about Buzz Lightyear, and we are told, it hasn't even come out yet, but we are told it's going to, that there will be a homosexual scene in a children's animated movie. That's what we're going to have. This is becoming more and more of a reality. But what we have seen taking place shouldn't surprise us. From the very beginning, sinful man has rebelled against this Creator and sought to redefine something man never created. Now, this is the whole point, and it will be the main point of our focus together. Mankind has sought to redefine something they have no right to redefine because they didn't create it. The God who created man has the right to define man and man's relationships. And my message tonight really tips my hand that we're entering a rather controversial subject. Not often does my message have really these titles that grab your attention, but maybe you saw it in our bulletin. And the title is simply this: Homosexuality, Transgenderism, and Jesus. Now this evening we'll consider Matthew 19, 3 through 6, which are verses Jesus quoted with complete authority as they go back to the Creator and give us a definition of what He created. I hope as we consider this it won't be misunderstood as some political statement or revolt against our government or revolt against Disney. That really is just illustrative purposes why we introduced it that way. I hope it will help us understand that the truth of Scripture and help us know how to respond as people continue to rebel against their Creator. That's the purpose of our message together this evening. We'll pick up our reading beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees also came and said unto him, tempting him being Jesus, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're asking him about divorce. This is the context in which they're bringing this question. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they will be no more be twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now many people, the reason we go into this passage, and the reason I title my message, Homosexuality, Transgenderism, and Jesus, many people have argued that the matters of homosexuality and transgenderism and all the different things that explored within those two titles were of such little significance. In fact, they don't really matter. And this is why it doesn't matter. They will say, Jesus didn't talk about it. Maybe you've heard that argument before. If you haven't, maybe you just haven't talked to someone long enough that's on the other side of this than you. This is really a main thing. They'll hold up signs like this. And as Jesus said about gay marriage, beginning quote, end quote. That's what they're saying. Or they'll put up signs like these signs. You can see them. And their idea is, well, Jesus is very accepting of homosexuality. He didn't talk about it, they'll say. Maybe you've heard that before. In fact, they would often say he embraces it. Or they'll kind of adopt the, well, we should just love everybody. Now, what do those signs or those ideas mean? They are telling us that Jesus had nothing to say on this issue. Now, if you do a simple word study, which is always dangerous when it comes to theology, that's not how you do your theology, but if you did, you'll come to discover that Jesus does not explicitly speak about homosexuality, transgenderism at all. You will not find those words in Jesus' vocab. Nor will you even find that subject often addressed. Now, why is that? Well, Jesus only talks about things that were relevant during his time. In Jewish culture, you don't have homosexuality as a problem. It wasn't real. But it was very real in Greek and Roman culture. For that reason, you find it often addressed in the writings of the Apostle Paul. By the way, it creates a really weird dichotomy to say, well, Jesus didn't talk about it. It must not be a big deal. But the other writers of the New Testament definitely do. But here's the question. Did Jesus ever deal with this? And the answer is, yes, he did. Jesus very clearly teaches about homosexual marriage. He very clearly does. He is not silent on this matter. And Jesus very clearly teaches God made men male and female. He is very clear about that. And where did he talk about it? He talked about it right here in the text before us in Matthew chapter 19. It is wrong to assume that Jesus never spoke to these issues. Jesus very clearly addressed these matters. And it is wrong for us to think he didn't. By the way, I'm on this, it's like a Facebook group with just pastors are allowed into it. There are several thousands of them. And they were asking, in light of this month being Pride Month, which is a whole different conversation and not one I'm willing to go into and not the reason why I started this series anyways, but they were asking, well, should you talk about homosexuality and transgenderism? And pastors were replying and getting likes about it. Well, it's not worth addressing because Jesus didn't talk about it. Now, first of all, let me just acknowledge to you, they're wrong. He does talk about it. Secondly, even if he didn't, would it matter? And the answer is no, it wouldn't matter. You're creating a very bad dichotomy whereby you're basically propping up and saying only the gospel accounts matter, and for that matter, only the ones where the words of Christ are in red, and nothing else matters. I was aghast to think that pastors were actually creating such a dichotomy when preparing their messages. All of the words of God are from the Word of God, and who is the Word? Jesus. So that matter is settled. But even when Jesus is alive, he did speak about it, and he did so in our text. Jesus very clearly addressed these matters. Today I want to look at that. And we're going to look at it under several headings. Number one, marriage is a clearly defined union. Number one, marriage is a clearly defined union. The Creator has spoken to his creation about this matter. And notice the surprise in the rhetorical question Jesus asks in verse 4. Have you not read? And this is what Jesus is saying. Don't you have Genesis in your copy of the Pentateuch? That's what he's saying. Haven't you read what Moses said? You say, how do you know it's Moses speaking? Well, look at verse 8. Because of their hearts, Moses. So this is literally referring back to Moses. Jesus is talking about Moses and what Moses said in the Pentateuch. Jesus is going back and accepting what Moses said in the beginning as binding from the Creator. Jesus goes right back to the source, verse 4. Have you not read? By the way, where is this coming from? It's coming right back from the passages we've explored the last several weeks, Genesis 1 through 3. Have you not read that? That he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. If you want to know what marriage is about, you go back to the Creator of marriage. And the Creator defines his creation. So the big challenge we're facing today is not new at all. Man has always sought personal autonomy. In my sinful heart, and yours as well, I don't want to submit to a Creator. In fact, I don't want to submit to anybody. I want to be my own person. I want to do whatever I want to do. I don't want to listen to anyone. That's the sinful heart we all struggle with. And that's exactly what the Supreme Court actually acknowledged to be real back in 2015. I want to read for you a quote from the majority decision that was authored by Justice Anthony Kennedy in June 2015. By the way, he was a conservative judge appointed by Ronald Reagan. He voted in favor of gay and lesbian rights in every vote since 1996 until he retired from the court in 2018. Here's what he said in 2015 on that historic date, June 16th, 2015. Here's his words. The right to personal choice regarding marriage is inherent in the concept of individual autonomy. Guess what? He's right. Individual autonomy of people who deny the sovereign Creator is what mankind wants. They say, I will define myself and I am free to do whatever I want. I will not bow down my knee to Yahweh. I have individual autonomy. That's what they're wanting. That's what he said in his statement. His statement actually is correct. That's what they want. This should not surprise us at all. There's nothing new about it. Homosexual marriage is just one other application to mankind's pursuit of individual autonomy. Transgenderism is another application of man's pursuit of individual autonomy. We all struggle with the same root. Why do people commit adultery? For the same reason. I don't want to be true to my wedding vows. I don't want to live the way God said I should live. And you can say that about any other sinful act that mankind may do. Why are you doing that? God said don't do that. Why are you doing that? Because I want individual autonomy. But friend, you don't get to define your individual autonomy. The Justice Kennedy noted that very clearly, which he actually put in his words the root problem. He's right. That is the root problem. But Jesus said that marriage is actually a clearly defined union. The definition of marriage, then, is not up for grabs. We know exactly how the Creator defined it. He didn't put it in gray matter. He put it really in black and white. The definition of marriage is not up for grabs. But from the beginning, from the very beginning, mankind has rebelled against his Creator and sought to redefine something he never created. But there is a definition. We move forward and we note number two, men and women are also clearly defined. Men and women, number two, are clearly defined. Notice again what is expressly stated in verse 4 of our text. Each aspect of this verse becomes important, really, in light of our cultural debates. Here's what this verse says. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? From the very beginning, God created people as male and female. For many years, this was so obvious it wasn't questioned. But as people continue to rebel against a Creator who defines his creation and in the unending quest for personal autonomy, which is rejection of a sovereign God, we have people who will say, I may have been born a man, but I want to be a woman. I'll show you a picture from a Wheaties box. It's 1976. You probably know this person. That's Bruce Jenner. He won the men's decathlon in the Olympics. He was a hero in our country, and on the front of a Wheaties box, they plastered his name. In April 2015, in a 2020 interview on national TV, Bruce Jenner announced he is now identified as a woman and changing his name from Bruce to Caitlin. Here's what he looks like. But he's not a woman. You can have surgery. You can take hormones. You can change your name. But God created them male and female. Jenner can declare whatever he wants to declare. But he's a male because that's how God made him. And yet the fact that Bruce or Caitlin did what he did shouldn't be that surprising to us. That is what man has always sought to do. Man has always sought to find ways to rebel against their Creator. This may be a new way, but it's still rebellion. The root problem of man is the same whether it's a man dressed in a woman's garments or a child rolling their eyes at their parents. It's still the same problem. But men and women are clearly defined. Now let's bring this all the way home, though. How many of those in a marriage relationship understand that there are still definitions of how God would have you behave? Let's not leave out ourselves here. How many men can honestly say, you love your wives as Christ loved the church? Perfectly. Again, we struggle with this because we would rather be in our quest for our own personal autonomy, wouldn't we? How many women would say, I, as the Bible says, submit to my husband as the head? That can be hard, can't it? Because you, just like me, have a struggle with personal autonomy. But we must say, Lord, you are the Creator. I am the creation. You have defined marriage. You tell me what to do. I don't tell you what to do. By the way, I have no problem calling Bruce Caitlin. You can call him whatever you want to prefer. Call him. That's what he changes his name. I simply make the point that God calls him a man. And that's what I'll call him. He is a man. He can call himself Caitlin for whatever it's worth. Our youth pastor's name is Aaron. Sometimes that's a girl's name. I give him a hard time about that. Now, he can reject that and he can rebel against his Creator, but that doesn't change reality, does it? The Creator has spoken. He has spoken. And the Creator gets to define the creation. I'm going to keep hammering this point because it's very important. The Creator gets to define his creation. The God who created man has the right to define what he created. Number three, marriage is clearly defined as being between a male and a female. Again, this is a definition that must be clearly seen from the Creator. We don't get to define marriage. He made it up. God is the one who started marriage. When's the first marriage ceremony? Genesis. All the way back in Genesis. Here's God, now Jesus, referring back to, have you not read of the first marriage ceremony? Have you not read about it? For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A man shall be joined to his wife. By the way, even in the original, masculine to feminine. By the way, even language understands this. We'll go there. What did God say? God said a marriage shall be between a man and a woman. The God who creates people created them male and female, man and woman. Notice what I just put together in the same sentence, because this is really important. You might not realize this, but they would say, well, I was a man, but I'm actually, or a male, but I'm actually a woman, or whatever. And they're basically gender and spectrums and all of that, right? Some of you understand what I'm saying. If you don't want to look it up, don't worry about it. Now, of course, our media has jumped over and all over all kinds of stories, like the Bruce Jenner story, and they applaud him, and they give them awards. In fact, in 2015, Bruce, now Caitlin, was given the award as the Woman of the Year, for real. Vanity Fair, Glamour, and ESPN joined them, and that's an adult. But more tragically, there are child stories of this. There's a famous one, like a boy named Jazz Jennings. He's the first documented case of a transgender child who was given surgery to change who he was, and his parents applauded this, and he got his own television show out of it. But you know what's really hypocritical? I think deep down inside, the media knows they're wrong. I really do believe that. You'll have to go back to when Prince William and Kate Middleton gave birth in the same year, by the way, as Jenner changed his name, 2015. That's why I use this as an example. Jenner changed his name and had that 2020 thing. It was a big deal. He won Woman of the Year. But in that same year, on May 2nd, 2015, Prince William and Kate Middleton had their second child. The child's name was Charlotte. And as soon as the baby was born, places like the London's BT Tower said this: it's a girl. Now, if they're really being honest, they would have had to ask, how do you know? Right? I mean, even ABC and our news outlets that shared these stories proclaimed, it's a girl. They're hypocritical. Even without realizing it, the world realizes that it is God who defines the creation. God makes them man and woman, male and female. God has clearly defined his creation, and people seek to redefine it, and they do so as an act of rebellion. Stay in Matthew 19. We'll come right back to it, but go back with me to Romans, or forward, I guess, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It's really important that we understand what is going on. I'll be reading from the NASB. Here's what Romans chapter 1 says. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 27. I begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I'm reading from the NASB. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. That which is known, these things we're talking about, is evident within them. For God made it evident to them when he created them. Verses 18 and 19. God made certain things clear to everyone everywhere. That's what he's saying. Picking up in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. There's no doubt. Being understood by what has been made. These things that we see. So that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Their senseless hearts were darkened, the NASB says. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind. They traded in what God made for them for something they can make in their own image. Of birds, of four-footed animals and crawling creatures, whatever they could see, that's kind of how they constructed things. Therefore, because of this, because they traded in what God made them to be like and they made up something else, God gave them up to vile impurity in the lust of their hearts so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for falsehood and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Sounds a whole lot like what we're going through. That's man's quest for personal autonomy. Continue. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For this reason. For what reason? This is the reason. They ignored what God created them for, as God created them. They sought to create something new. You could plug it in. It really fits, right? I was born a man. I want to be a woman now. Or, I marriage, it has always been man and woman. Now I'm going to change my mind and make it up. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature. And likewise, the men too abandoned natural relations with women and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males committing shameful acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. They got sick. Right? And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a depraved mind. They couldn't even think straight. You couldn't reason them out of this. You can't have a conversation about this. To these things that are not proper. What is this an account of? It sounds like an account of 2022. This is an account of people who reject God. When you reject the Creator, you reject His definitions, you fall face first into all of this. So we have again in front of us the Supreme Court and all kinds of people dressed in all kinds of ways. And what are we seeing? We are seeing human beings in revolt against God. But before you look down your nose, remember, apart from the grace of God, you are that person. This is our problem. And I'll hit it again. From the very beginning, sinful man has rebelled against his Creator and sought to redefine something he never created. And fourthly, marriage is clearly defined as a lifelong union. This is what Jesus clearly taught based on the original definitions given by the Creator and recorded for us way back in the Genesis account. We see it here in our text in verse 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And verse 6 makes it all the more clear. For this reason, so that they are no longer two, rather, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no person should separate or put asunder. The word pull asunder or separate is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, referring to a divorce. People should not get divorced, is what he's saying. They want to be careful. There are legitimate grounds for divorce. This is not a sermon about that exception. I have had a sermon about that exception in the past. Verse 9 says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." There is an exception here. We preached it through. It's on our website. You can listen to it. We have covered that. That's not the point of today's message. The point is that because we are sinful people, there are limited grounds for divorce. That's what the point is. But it's only because of the hardness of people's hearts that such limited grounds must be drawn. It's only because mankind sins that this is even a reality. There is this exception because of sin. Now, is that till death do us part, by the way, it says? Is that an eternal union? People say that they mean that, well, we'll be married forever, right? Rather than eternal, we should say it's a lifelong union. We know based on scriptures that we are not married in heaven. Matthew 22 says that in verse 30. But God's design is that a couple is married until one of the spouses is taken home, and the surviving spouse is then free to remarry. Otherwise, that surviving spouse would not be free to remarry, which is not what the Bible says. So what do you do when two 18-year-olds, who are madly in love, get married, stay married up until their mid-30s and say, you know what, I can't believe I did that. I'm not really in love anymore. Well, the matter of fact, you cancel is, if you don't know of any of these other sinful exceptions, you're still married. Marriage has always been defined, and it doesn't matter what you think, as a lifelong union. The Creator of the marriage has said, let no man separate it. And when that happens, why does it happen? It's for the same problem, right? Same problem. And I know there are those even in this room or listening later that have suffered the heartache of that problem, and they would be the first and probably better suited to tell you than me that when that happens, it is a heartache. And it does hurt. It hurts all parties. Why? Because this is what mankind has done. We are living in a fallen world. But by God's grace and for His glory, we can and we must submit to His definitions. From the very beginning, we have sought to. Now put all this together and let me summarize. We must submit to the Creator's definition of marriage and gender. This is the definition that Jesus embraced. When people tried to test him, he didn't say, you know what, I've got a new view of marriage. You know what Moses said, it's kind of dated now. I got a new idea. No. Instead, Jesus said, have you not read? Don't you have this copy in your Pentateuch from Moses? The Creator spoke, and he gets to define what he created. But let's end with some practical conclusions, because I think that'd be very helpful at this point. How do we walk away from a conversation like this with a practical application? I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to actually give you 7 practical applications. I'll put them all on the screen. You can jot these down. Of course, it's being recorded, so if you don't get them all right now, you can always come back to it. Number one, don't be surprised when people who reject God reject his definitions. Why would you expect the Supreme Court not to reject what God has said? The most normal thing is that those who reject God reject his definitions. It's normal. We are sinners. Don't be surprised, then, when people who reject God reject his definitions. But furthermore, accepting homosexuality and homosexual marriage or transgenderism is not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. We live in a world where sinful man has rejected his Creator. That's the problem. The problem is people are rebelling against God. If you have a neighbor who is upset with the cultural war against the traditional family and traditional values, but is not a believer, that neighbor is still as much a rebel against God as the man dressed in a skirt. We need to be sure we don't get root and fruit confused. You understand? I'll say it again. We need to make sure we don't get the root and the fruit confused. The real issue in the hearts of man is a rejection of God. That's the real issue. You could get someone who's fallen into all of these lies, changed so that they're dressed like you, and still not saved, and they're still damned for an eternity in hell. The real issue we need to make sure is in front of us. And thirdly, we need to show the LGBTQIA+, all the other letters they might add, the same love and respect you show any lost person. They are made in God's image and need a Savior. So here's a scenario. What do you do if 2 guys walk into our church holding hands? You greet them at the door. You welcome them to our church is what you do. You give them a bulletin and show them to your seat. You maybe show them where the Bibles are in the pew racks and the hymnal, and you welcome them, if not more so than any other guest. What's the difference between 2 men holding hands and coming to the church and a guy and a girl living together and holding hands and coming to church? Is there a difference? They're both rejecting the Creator. We show them the love of Christ. We want to win them to Christ. That's our point. Now that could happen, friend. That's not all that crazy of a theory. The same could be said if you saw a bearded lady come to church. That could happen too. Right? Use then current controversies to broadcast gospel seed. People will come up to you if they haven't already. If they know you're coming to church, they will come up to you eventually. And they will ask, what do you think about this? What do? You listen, you show concern, and you say something like this. I actually think that what the Bible says is true. And if I could show you what the Bible teaches, would you be interested? Did you know, according to the Bible, God created all people with and for a purpose? And from there, you engage in an important conversation of winning a rebel to Christ. Not, understand, to debate homosexuality as a sin. Is it a sin? It is. All sins are sins. Point is, you can actually use those conversations. And if that has not happened to you yet, just wait a little bit. It'll happen to you. And you can actually make a beeline right to your Creator, and you can give the gospel right there. The Creator created you for a purpose, and I really believe this from God's Word, that rebels against the Creator are searching for purpose. And we, as believers, are the only ones who know where you can find it. Number five, keep clearly communicating the Creator's views of gender and marriage to other believers. I should add, specifically, to other young believers. One of the concerns I have is that those listening to me today already know everything that I'm preaching. Actually, I feel like I'm not exactly preaching to a hard audience, quite frankly, and I thank you for that. You agree with me. But there are younger people who aren't as quite solid on this. Our younger people are being taught from their friends, their school systems, that maybe this idea of a traditional teaching is wrong. And younger people are all about hearing people's stories. That's the main way they get truth given to them, stories. And they'll say, I met a homosexual person and he was really nice, right? And maybe upstanding in the community. And I listened to his story. And you know, they loved each other and it was good. And they have a wonderful family and a home and job. And they listen to their stories. And that's the new thing. But let me remind you, stories don't define reality. God defines reality. By the way, that's also the same reason why many ask, why is it so important when people join our church that you have them write out their salvation testimony? Well, here's why. I've heard plenty of stories about how someone came to Christ without any gospel in it. Right? So we got to be careful in all those lives. Truth is as God defines that. And so we need to be careful. And we also, with this, I'm going to stand number five here for a little bit. Don't be so naive to think that your child doesn't already know this. Now, this is hard to say, but it's true. Did you know that statistically, as of 2022, the average age for exposure to pornography is 10? 10. And the average age for exposure to the conversations we are having right now is 7. That's young. If you as parents, and myself as parents, are not having these conversations with our children, you can be guaranteed someone else is. And it doesn't matter how sheltered you can have. We do not isolate our kids from the culture. We do seek to insulate them. And one of the most loving insulations you can do is actually preemptively warn them. If you don't, someone else will. And it breaks this pastor's heart to even have to tell you that. But it's true. You could subscribe to Disney Plus and you're still going to get this. Right? You've got to keep clearly communicating this. Stay on it. Number six, we need to remind believers that Christ forgives past sins. We have all sinned. Praise God, He doesn't hold our past against any of us as we put faith in Jesus Christ. You say, I haven't been involved in those kind of wicked sins. Okay. What difference does that make? Joe Dallas, if you want to look up an author that has lived through, Joe Dallas is a former homosexual man who came to Christ and has authored several books on that conversion and that experience coming back to Christ. It is worth the read if you would like to explore further number six. But we need to remind believers, I didn't even reference which book, there's a lot of them. We need to remind believers that Christ forgives past sins. And number seven, we need to illustrate Jesus' view of marriage by investing in our marriage and pursuing a biblical view of marriage. One of the greatest testimonies to submission to our Creator, God, is investing in your marriage. Even singles should be doing this by refusing to act like they're married before they're married, actually. This is very important. Let's celebrate those things which illustrate Jesus' definition of marriage and gender. I know it's kind of funny to see, like, gender reveals gone awry. I'm almost persuaded I like gender reveal parties. Because they're a celebration of what God defined. We're just saying, yep, that's what God said it is. It's a boy or it's a girl. We are going to get behind that. I am really in favor of baby showers. Why? Because we're going to celebrate that baby. We're thankful for it. I think we should do a better job as a church celebrating anniversaries, quite frankly. When it comes down to it, someone's been married for 5 years or 50 years, you should get a standing ovation right there. It is worth celebrating, right? We should be happy about that. We should parade it up and down the aisles so our kids could see. You know, this couple's been married over 50 years, and we want you guys to see that. Look how much they love each other. They're just sitting there, and they can't keep their hands off each other in church because they really still love each other. They've been married for 50 years. That's awesome. I love that. We should celebrate that. Seriously. And we get a chuckle out of it, but it's true. If we are going to, we could say, confront our culture's lies, let's confront them with something that's true. And let's celebrate it. You know what? I know, actually. When Adam got Eve, he wasn't, oh, man, what a disappointment. He was pumped. He was excited. We should be too. We should end our service then. That's why I end it this way. We should end our service rejoicing. Our culture is wrestling through this question. What is man? We actually have the wonderful joy of saying, I know the answer to that. You don't have to be a biologist, as they now say. Oh, I can't answer that. I'm not a biologist. That's all right. I'm not a biologist either, but I have a Bible. And the Bible tells me what it is. And as we started at the beginning, the Creator gets to define His creation. And here's our question, our title, homosexuality, transgenderism, and Jesus. The next time you hear that argument, and you will, did Jesus speak about it? Yes, He did. And what He did is He actually tied it all the way back to the beginning of the Bible to answer that question. Have you not read this stuff? And it's a rhetorical question. It's this way. It's already very clear. It's been settled. The answer's been made because the Creator gets to define His creation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, in a service like this, we could end kind of sorrowfully thinking about where our culture has gone. And it is sad in some respect, in large respect, actually, that our culture has so wrapped its evil tentacles around holy institutions like marriage and now gender. But Lord, we're so thankful. We really are. That Your Word defines these things for us. Before any of us thought we'd have to have a sermon like this, You already gave us Your inspired Word and it was already there. Lord, may we simply learn to submit to You in all aspects of life, certainly in this one, but in every other aspect as well. Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. Keep our homes pure. Protect them from the evil one. Lord, may our little ones grow up in a pure life before You. Protect them from the evil that's around them, trying to get to them. Lord, we don't want them to be exposed to that at a young age. Lord, give parents wisdom as they have admittedly difficult conversations at much younger years than perhaps they had ever thought they'd have to have. Lord, we're so sorrowful that that's a reality in our culture, but we want to protect our young people because we love them. We want them to grow up to love You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and for the time we can spend together this evening.